Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it sure is good to see everybody here tonight. Yeah, it's a good group. You came hungry for the Lord on a summer Wednesday night. Oh, let's see, is this the last Wednesday of July already? Is it? A week from now, will it be August already? Yeah, Thursday. So a week from tomorrow is August already? Or is it a week from tonight is August 1st? Wow. So this is the last Wednesday night of July for 2018. Well, we're just going to keep on saying it, even when the year is almost done. You know, as we're going further, we're just saying the same thing. It's the best year yet. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2018 is a year of harvest. And I'll tell you what, it certainly has been that. It's been a year of challenges as well. You know, we know that with the harvest, there comes tests. But I'll tell you what, God is good. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, join me over there in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 22 in verse 14. How many of you got the text message here today? Yeah, praise the Lord. For those of you that are not aware, we do have a text communication service. There's some information in our bulletins there about that. You can sign up for that. I'll send out a text message just about before, you know, several hours before every service, you know, that we have. And it just kind of encourages you, kind of gives you an idea of the direction. Now, sometimes I'll send a text message thinking we're going one way, and then the Holy Ghost changes the direction of the service in, you know, the middle of the service. And so, but tonight, I believe we're going the direction we thought we were going. Glory to God. And so go over there to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to pick it up there, what Jesus said in verse 14. And of course, I included this verse in the text message. We're going to call this message here tonight, Don't Be Disqualified. Don't be disqualified. I don't know about you, but if I could choose one word to describe my life, if I could describe, you know, my ministry, you know, I believe you'd be there, you know, describing your life the same way. I'd want my life to be described as stable. Stable. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I sure hope that this ministry would be described as stable. I'm sure you'd like your life. You know, if someone could think of one word to describe you, you know, I know that word's not very spectacular. It's not very glamorous. But I tell you what, it is supernatural, you know, to be walking in the stability of God. And I'll say this, you know, and I've said it many times, that as a pastor, if there's one main thing that God's people need above all else, and that's stability. Amen. Praise God for the move of the Spirit. Praise God for the miraculous. Praise God for visions, the spirit of seeing and knowing. But whatever experience you have in God, if it does not provide stability, if it does not produce balance, if it doesn't produce, you know, compassion, if it doesn't, you know, just produce stable living, then it wasn't supernatural. Because stability is the hallmark of supernatural. Amen. Everything that God does, from the preaching of His Word to the performing of His miracles, is to produce stability in the lives of people. Amen. And so it's a good thing, and that's what we want to be. I don't know about you, but I want to be loyal and understanding and compassionate. These are the things that stability will produce. And I'll tell you what, if I could, you know, minister, if there was one way to describe the people that would be part of this ministry, I would love that word to be usable. That God, you know, God could use the people of this ministry, that when He has a work, when He has an assignment, that He would look, you know, right here and He would find us. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be used by God. I don't want to just be saved. It's not just about going to heaven. It's not just about, you know, following the rules. But I want to be used. Amen. Don't you want to be fruitful for the kingdom of God? Don't you want God to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I have an assignment for you? You know, there's souls to be saved. There's people to be healed. You know, the world to be influenced for Him. Amen. Glory to God. Because if you're not going to be used by God, you will be out of the will of God. Never forget that. If you're not being used by God, you're out of the will of God. Because the will of God for every human being is to be in a place to be used by Him. Amen. Now, when I say being used by God, that doesn't mean that everyone's going to, you know, preach behind a pulpit. That doesn't mean everybody's going to lead a department. Not everybody will be the worship leader or something like that. But we all have a place in the body of Christ. We all have been called to perform a function within the Lord's body. And we know the Bible says this, that if we are a part in the Lord's body and we don't perform that function, we are as good as dead. All right, we're going to talk about that. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know, but I see as a pastor, and maybe you've seen people like this too, there's people that they just go through the same stuff over and over and over. They struggle around the same mountain over and over. They don't get through, you know, the same stuff. It's just the same, you know, struggles that plague them week after week, month after month. Usually the result, or usually the reason, I should say, why people go through the same stuff over and over their whole life is because they never got into that place of function. They never were being used regularly by the Lord in a place in the body of Christ. Amen. A lot of people, their goals in life, their goals in Christianity is to get out of the trial. Just get me out of the trial. Get me out of the trouble. This doesn't feel good. It's just, you know, get me out of this crisis. And then if another one shows up, then I'll use my faith again. And just get me out of this trouble. The goal in life, the goal of faith is not to just forego as many troubles as possible. The goal of faith is to get in the place that the Lord has called you and to perform that function there. Amen. To do what you're called to do. Amen. I didn't tell, you know, Reverend Tony to play that song tonight, but boy, it sure was right on the money. You know, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. You know, so many times people, and the Bible does teach us that, you know, the Lord does want us to call on Him in the day of trouble. He says He'll deliver us in the day of trouble. Amen. Thank God for it. But so many times, that's the only thing that's part of our relationship with the Father is get me out of this. You know, get me out of this trouble, you know. Get me out of this financial crisis. Get me out of this sickness in my body. Just get me out, get me out, get me out. And of course, God has gotten us out. Thank the Lord. But how about we call out to Him and say, Father, what is my purpose in the body of Christ? I want to do that. Amen. And so tonight we're going to talk about keys to being used and how not to disqualify yourself from being used in the body of Christ. Amen. Over here, Matthew 22, you know, I was going to read this entire parable, but really we come to verse 14, and this statement speaks for itself. This statement just speaks for itself. So let's go ahead and read it. It's a short verse. Jesus is speaking. And Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, in context, remember, He's talking about the parable of the king and the king's son who is having a wedding, remember? And of course, it's definitely a parable of God the Father and Jesus the Son. And remember that He tells them to go out and call, you know, everybody to the wedding feast, and everybody's invited. And of course, they went to the, you know, the stuck-up people first, remember? And they said, "Oh, we're too busy for that. We don't want to go to that. You know, that has no, you know, no importance for us." And then they came back and they told the king, they said, "Well, we invited everybody, but they didn't want to go." And He said, "Go out to the highways and the byways and invite anybody and everybody." You know, the rich, the poor, the young and the old, remember? And they go out and they fill, you know, the wedding banquet. And remember, towards the end of the parable Jesus is telling, there was one that came in without a wedding garment. Back then, when you were called to a wedding, there was certain apparel that you had to be wearing in order to be in there. And remember, there was a man found there without a wedding garment, and the king said, "Depart from out of here, you know, for you came without the right garments." And we know that the Bible teaches us that to go into God's presence, we have to be clothed with Christ. We have to be clothed with the white raiment, the Bible calls it, the white clothing of righteousness, meaning our sins have to be washed. Amen. And then Jesus, you know, He comes to this final statement of the parable. He said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And of course, we know that that's a a truth about even salvation, that of course the whole world has been invited into this salvation through Jesus, but we know that percentagely speaking, that it's going to be a small percentage of this world will be saved. Now, of course, they had the same opportunity. Let's believe, you know, that the world gets evangelized and so on, meaning God made salvation available to every human being, but a lot of people are going to ignore it. They're going to pass right by it and so on. But this statement also is referring to an invitation to serve the Lord and also be used by God. All right. And so Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, let's just stop and think about that statement here for a moment. And as I was kind of meditating on this verse, these are just some simple things that came to me, some truth that you can pull out of this verse. You know, think about it this way. People have the same opportunity, but others disqualify themselves through their words and through conduct. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. Notice the calling is there for a lot of people. They're all called to serve, you know what I mean, in some capacity. You know, they all have that opportunity to be used, but somewhere along the line, there was a decision on their part not to be used. They disqualified themselves through conduct, amen, through their actions, through their words, because notice, but only few are chosen. Notice, God wanted to use them all, but only a few qualified. Wow. So notice this, also you can see this in this verse, the calling is not automatic. Just because you're called of the Lord, just because there's a calling on your life, that does not mean that that's automatically going to come to pass. It is something that you must pursue. It is something that you must qualify for. Amen. Praise the Lord. Notice God had a function for them to serve, but many of them didn't fulfill it. Notice God had more for them than what they lived in and experienced. For many are called, many are invited, but only few got to walk in that. Notice that. God had that. It was there for them. It was set aside and made available, but many did not get to experience what God had. Don't you think that that would describe a lot of the body of Christ here today? You know, we live in a day and a time, you know, Christians are called to serve the Lord. Listen, again, that doesn't mean you're going to be a worldwide missionary necessarily. That doesn't mean you're going to have a pulpit ministry necessarily. But every single one of us are called to serve and to do something in the body of Christ. Amen. We have a purpose to serve in the Lord's body. Amen. And notice this, you know, if you're not careful, you can completely miss it, you know, and you can be called, but you never get to that place of being chosen. Oh, man, I don't want that to describe my life. I don't want it to describe your life either. Amen. So God had a function for them, but they didn't fulfill it. God had more for them to walk in, but they didn't walk in it. Yeah, they never experienced. Like I said, the call is not automatic. It must be fulfilled. It must be pursued. And notice this, for God to say that you're called, but only a few are chosen, notice the parameters of being chosen must be obvious to us. Meaning God isn't hiding the ability or how you become chosen. You know what I mean? How many of you know He wants all of us to be chosen? That word chosen, you could say it's the Greek word for elect, or we could use it, we could use the term usable. All right? Usable. He said, many are called, but only few are usable. Wow. Now, is that God trying to be exclusive? Is He trying to be prejudiced? Is He trying to be, you know, a respecter of persons? No, He's not. But many are called, but few are chosen. I don't know about you, but I want to be usable. All right? Praise the Lord. And we're going to talk about how to be, you know, usable. He's not hiding the ability to be chosen from us. So if there's a call, and if everyone's called, to get there, to get in that place, must be God is willing to show it to us. He's willing to tell us just exactly what the keys are to being usable in His kingdom. Amen. You know, it shouldn't be a big mystery in your life what God's called you to do. It shouldn't be a big mystery. You know, if you'll ask God, if you'll seek Him, He will tell you. But He didn't say it would always be comfortable. He didn't say it would always be something that your flesh would enjoy or want to do. Amen. Glory to God. He's not hiding his call from us. All right. Now, tonight, with how much time that, we have, I'm going to get into several keys of being used by God. How to be chosen, how to be used. Go with me now to the book of Judges back in the Old Testament and go to Judges chapter 7. Go to Judges chapter 7. Way back there in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at some people that were called but not chosen. And we're going to see why. All right. Judges chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1. How many remember the gentleman by the name of Gideon in the Bible? Gideon, right? He was called at a time when Israel was under assault by the Midianite army. You remember them over there? And so he's leading Israel. He's leading Israel against a much stronger army. Gideon has about 32,000 men in his army, which sounds like a lot. I mean, that's the population of Jamestown, pretty much. And that's a good amount of people. But the enemy army, the Midianites, they were much stronger. All right, they were bigger in number, and they were outnumbered. And God had promised Gideon that if he would be faithful, that God would lead him to victory over the Midianites. All right. And so now we come to this place, and now God is going to start telling Gideon to start sizing up the army. Start finding the soldiers that he can use and to set aside the ones that he can't use. Now, already Gideon doesn't want to hear that any couldn't be used because he needs every guy that is there, all right? But the Lord is going to tell him to remove certain people from the camp, and we're going to see why. Are you ready? Oh, my word. Here we go. And then we're going to start with the number one key to being used by God. Let's start in verse 1. It says, then Jerubbabel, not Zerubbabel. Yeah, we talk about him a lot. Jerubbabel was another name for Gideon. It says, who is Gideon? And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched aside the well of Herod so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. All right. And so now these two armies are kind of set up against themselves. Like I said, there's 32,000 soldiers with Jerubbabel, praise the Lord, a.k.a. Gideon, praise the Lord. Okay, and so you just found out his nickname or his other name. All right. In verse 2 it says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And so their army is already small, and God says, you know what, Gideon? Your army's too big. I want a smaller army so that when you win, you'll know it's God. And so you'll know that it was me that rescued you. And I don't want these prideful Israelite soldiers to say, that they won the victory on their own. So, let's take your small army. Let's make it even smaller. And watch the very first thing that the Lord does to reduce the size of the army. Gideon must have been thrilled to hear this. All right. How many of you know when you serve God, he will always bring you to increase? How many of you know Jesus said, if you'll put him first, these things will be added unto you? But how many of you know that the instructions to increase and the instructions to win almost always look like a setback? It almost always looks like something you don't have. It almost always looks like you letting go of something as opposed to getting something. What do you think tithing is? Oh, God says, yeah, you want to flourish in your finances? Bring 10% to the house of the Lord. Wait a minute, Lord. You told me you were going to flourish me, but now you said that my first 10% belongs to the house of the Lord. Isn't that what God does? He says, if you want to increase, take a step back from me. Amen. There's going to be a lot of things that God tells you in this life that it looks like subtraction, but he's trying to get increase into your life. Amen. And so now we're going to see this, and we're going to get specific about that here in a moment. Look at verse 3. Glory to God. So, before we go further, though, just kind of on that same thought, you're following God when he gives you instructions in your spirit that your flesh does not understand. Yeah, you know, there's been so many things along the way. I mean, from this building. Honestly, it was this property to start with when Pastor Michael was leading, and my wife and I were on that team, and he sent me over here to talk with the former church that had built this small building out front. And I won't go into all the details of that, but it just seemed naturally, it seemed backwards. The building of this building seemed backwards, you know, to build a you know, because at the time when we started to build this church, you know, this church was half the size of what it is now in terms of the amount of people. And naturally speaking, financially, you don't build a building like this with the size congregation that we had at the time. You know what I mean? Look at the Erie building out there. You know, I mean, the Lord, you know, I mean, just naturally, it just did not make sense. So many times, the Lord, if you're following the Holy Ghost, He's going to give you instructions that seem to go backwards. But He knows what you need to lose in order to go forward. Amen. Glory to God. Well, we're going to talk about that here probably more in just a moment. But look at verse 3. So now the Lord says, yeah, you got too many in that army. You just got too much. So what we're going to do, we're going to reduce the size of your army. And the Lord says, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people. Oh, this is so good. This verse is so good. The Lord says, yeah, Gideon, now go to the people, proclaim in their ears, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. He says, and there returned or left of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. He just lost more than 2/3 of his army. And do you think, oh, God is so good. I mean, of course, He's more clever than we could ever think. But He said, the first question, you know, if you want to shrink the size of your army going into battle, Gideon, first ask who is scared. Ask who's afraid and tell the ones that are afraid to leave. You know, and it's, and what he means by that, how many of you are afraid to face the Midianites? How many of you are scared of the Midianites? And so 2/3 of that army felt like they were going to lose. 2/3 of them were scared. They bought the thought that they were going to die on the battlefield. And now God says, give the fearful a way out. Get rid of those that are scared in the camp. Send them on home. And now 22,000 out of 32,000 left. They said, yeah, I am scared. Yeah, I'm trembling with fear. Here's the number one key to being used by God. Controlling fear. More than two out of three were instantly unusable because of fear. Two out of three were instantly unusable because they could not control their emotions. Two out of three could not contain their shaking. You say, in their trembling. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about their shaking and trembling? Look back up there to verse 1 again. See where it says that they pitched their camp there besides the well of Harod? That word Harod there, literally in the Hebrew, means to tremble and shake. I was just studying this passage, and all of a sudden I'm like, really? Wow. Here they were in the place that was named the place of trembling and shaking out of fear. Now, that wasn't a coincidence that they were there. That was, God was using that symbolically to describe those that were not going to qualify to fight in battle. He said, 22,000 out of 32,000, Gideon, are unusable. See, it's better to go into battle with 10,000 fearless soldiers than 22,000 more, you know, contaminating the camp, bringing fear into the equation. Folks, if you are going to win, if you're going to walk in victory, your life will be a constant series of eliminating that which brings fear into your home, bringing fear into your life. Come on now. Number one thing, key, if you're going to be used by God, is that you're going to control fear. Don't get disqualified because you can't control your emotions, all right? Notice two out of three instantly were removed because they identified themselves as the fearful ones. Remember, the Lord said, yeah, ask them who's afraid. They put that label on themselves. God did not put that label on them. Said, ask them who's afraid. Was he really wondering who was the fearful one? Was God in the dark? No, he knew exactly who the fearful ones. He says, give them, see what they say. If you're afraid, get up and leave. And 22,000 got up and left. They identified themselves as the worriers, as the fearful. Come on now. Praise the Lord. If Gideon was going to have victory, he had to get fear out of the camp. You're going to have to get fear out of the camp. Like I said, better is an army of 10,000 fearless men than 32,000 with fear mixed in. Yeah, see, think about it. Think about it. My goodness, I hope I can convey this message as clearly as it is in my heart, because I want nothing more as your pastor for you to get a hold of this. Because so often, notice Gideon, naturally, it would be easy to think, I need more soldiers. I need more natural resources. I need more things around me. It's so easy in this life to think more money will solve my problem. Another relationship will solve my problem. You know, just healing in my body will solve my problem. Thank God for healing in our body. But how many of you know it's not more money or resources that you need? It's less fear. He said, it isn't more soldiers that you need. You need to get the fear out. Because it's not the soldiers that are going to win the battle for you anyway. It's not more swords. It's not more horses that you need. It's getting fear out is what's going to win you the battle. So many times, Christians, they come to talk to me. They sit in my office for counseling, and they think they're there to talk about money. But I can tell you almost instantly, we need to talk about fear. Because they're afraid of not having enough money. Come on. The fear of not having enough money is worse than having no money. A lack of money never destroyed anybody. But a lack of knowledge, you know, meaning when the more you know out of God's word, the less fear you'll have. You know, it isn't more money that you need. It isn't another relationship that you need. What you need isn't more of anything. You need less fear. He said, but Lord, I already only have 32,000. I'm going against a stronger army. He said, yeah, but you need to get rid of the fearful. Better is a little, right, that's fearless than a lot that's filled with fear. Amen. Glory to God. It's not more money. It's not more health. It's not more resources. It's not more relationships. It's not more friendships that you need primarily. You need less fear. See, oh, come on. The more you get fear out of the camp, the more likely you are to walk in victory. Controlling that fear. Glory to God. And of course, like I said, getting rid of something, you know, seems like a subtraction. It seemed like subtraction for this army. You know, you better identify those things that try to bring fear into your home. Put fear into your kids. You know, and again, I know I harp on these same things, but, you know, not just kids, but adults also that, you know, just sit there, you know, all day, you know, watching media, getting on Facebook and, you know, watching these movies, and then they wonder why these kids are being filled with such fear. You know what I mean? You might have to actually be bold enough to take away your child's cell phone. You know, when I say child, obviously I'm talking about an older child, and you know my personal stance on that. My kids won't have their own cell phone. No way would I give my own child their own phone. So, well, Pastor, don't you trust your own kids? No, I don't trust my own kids. I love my children, but I sure don't trust them. Because what that thing is just a radar for trouble. It's just more access to the world, it's more access to voices, and it's more access to fear. You know, if you have to get rid of cable in your house or satellite to keep the fear out, it might look like subtraction, but it sure would be good. That's right. Whatever it is you have to do. You know, there might be people in your life, maybe extended family, that you might diplomatically and kindly remove yourself from them because all they talk is fear. all they do is, talk about how bad things are and, you know, how afraid they are. Listen, you better be careful. That stuff will rub off on you. You better watch out what you say when it comes to fear, about talking about how scared you are of certain things and scared you are. You better watch that. Amen. Get rid of the fear, even if it seems like subtraction. Amen. Even if you have to spend less time with somebody who's always trying to get you in fear. Listen, I've preached, it's been one of the main, messages of this ministry, that the devil's main goal in life is not to make you sick or to take your money or to ruin your kid's life. It's to get you into fear. If you can keep fear out, you win. All right. And so, all right. And of course, if you've been around here a while, we've talked a lot about how to deal with fear. For the sake of time, can you just bring up, just as a remembrance, 2 Timothy 1:7, you know this verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. God has given us His Spirit, which is a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But you notice that fear is not just an emotion. Fear is a spirit. Fear is spiritually motivated. And I believe this, I believe that a lot of seducing spirits, they use fear, that they themselves are a spirit of fear, that they will try to seduce God's people into being afraid nonstop, to get them panicked, to get them worried. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Notice fear is not just an emotion. It's a spirit that registers upon emotions. That fear in and of itself is not an emotion by itself. But your emotions can and will give expression to a spirit that is unseen. Do you know what I mean by that? The Bible says that in the unseen realm, in the demonic realm, there are demons that are sent to influence your life, to do nothing more than to get you into fear, to get you emotional, to get you irrational, to get you panicked, to get you worried. Come on now. And the Bible says that spirit, how many of you know Jesus expressed the image of the Father into this world? Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Do we go on this rabbit trail? Yes, let's go on this rabbit trail. All right, hold your place in Judges 7 because we are coming back to that. And go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. How many of you know God will express Himself in this realm? All right, and the best expression of God the Father in this realm is who? Jesus. The greatest manifestation of God the Father on this earth is Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. All right? Go there. Yep. Start there in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 1. Are you ready? Wasn't planning on going this way, but I'm going to go this way because it just feels like the right thing to do. It seems good to the Holy Ghost to go here to Hebrews chapter 1. Are you ready? It says, God, who at sundry times, or the appropriate, or the appointed times, and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers, or our ancestors, by the prophets. And of course, God did speak to us through the prophets. Back there, we have a whole Bible filled with them. In verse 2, it says, God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, plural. We're not going to take the fun theological step to tell you why that word worlds there is plural. Yeah, that's another can of worms for a different day. And now verse 3, it says, Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, Jesus sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Amen. But notice how the Bible describes Jesus. He is the brightness of God's glory, and He is the express image or the expression of God into this world. Meaning when God wanted to manifest Himself in this world, He sent Jesus. All right? Meaning that God needed a body, a personality to speak to the world through, to operate through. Remember, Jesus said to Philip over there in John chapter 14, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Remember that? And so Jesus, of course, is the greatest manifestation of the Heavenly Father on the earth that ever was or ever will be. All right, we understand that. But how many of you know also that the devil, he wants to express his image? He wants to try to express himself through a bodily image, or you know what I'm saying? He's trying to make it aware of his expression into this world. So what will he do? Now, can you bring up 2 Timothy 1:7? The spirit of fear, registering and showing and you acting it out, you are bringing the express image of the enemy's main tool, all right, against you. You are putting life and expression into the devil's faith. As God moves by faith, the devil moves by fear. If you want God to affect your life, to change the direction of your life, faith. Yes. Have faith in his word. If you want the devil to influence you and to take you his direction, fear is what gives the devil permission to influence your life. All right? Amen. So our faith needs to have expression, doesn't it? Yes. Isn't God looking for the faith of his word to be expressed through our voice, through our personalities? Amen. Well, in the same way, God did not give us the spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit that is looking to register on your emotions because it needs expression in this world to have the greatest effect. Does that make sense? And every time you act afraid, every time you get in panic, every time you get into worry, you're expressing that fear. You're putting that spirit to life or to work. Does that make sense? All right? Because, you know, we understand that fear isn't just an emotion. It uses the emotions to register and to affect this world. Amen. Glory to God. So now go back there to Judges chapter 7. I told you we'd get back there. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So if fear is a spirit, you cannot handle it naturally. If fear is a spirit, you cannot handle it naturally. Folks, one of the greatest things I can do for you as a pastor is to teach you how to deal with fear. You say, well, Pastor, you know you teach this all the time. You say these things all the time. You know why? Because this church needs it all the time. God's people need it all the time. You know, if you do not learn to speak to fear and tell it to be removed from your life, you will never have the victory over it. Until you use your faith and authority, fear is not going anywhere. Now again, I say it almost every service, not in the grocery store line. Don't take this and, you know, go jump on your rooftop at home and scream it over your neighborhood. That's not what we're talking. But you better make it a daily practice. It happens every day of my life. Every day, many times a day. If you followed me around, my wife and my boys probably don't even know it. They probably don't even pick up on it because I'm not in my office shouting at the devil or doing anything dumb like that. All right, but just, you know, maybe it could be even under my breath. It could be just as I go about my day. You know, that spirit of fear will knock on my mind and on my thoughts. And I'll say, in Jesus' name, I don't take that thought. In Jesus' name, fear, you are not permitted here. Come on now. How many of you, I mean, don't raise your hands, but if you have children, or it doesn't even have to have children, but I mean, you know what I'm talking about, how the devil will just come to you out of nowhere and tell you that something bad's going to happen to you. I mean, it's just amazing to me what he does. Like, he'll go around my family, he'll say, okay, this one's going to die. I'm going to take this one out. Then of course I just speak to that, say, in Jesus' name, I don't take that thought. Then he says, all right, well, then you're going to die. You know, and then your wife and your kids are going to be without you. No, in Jesus' name, with long life, the Lord satisfies me and shows me his salvation. You know what I mean? And all my children are taught of the Lord. Great is their peace. So you better know how to answer. That was Isaiah 54:13, by the way. All my children are taught of the Lord. Great is their peace. No, the word tells me over there in Psalm 127 that my children are going to tear down the gates of the enemy. No, over there in Psalm 112, it says that my kids are mighty seed upon the earth. They're the generation of the upright, and they're blessed. Glory to God. That's what the Bible says. So when that thought, that spirit of fear, and you might just think it's just, well, it's just some carnal thought. Oh, it's just some idea that just jumped into my head. No, there was a spirit in the unseen realm that was feeding you those thoughts, and you better understand that that's not just some emotion that you're having. You better learn to use your faith and authority in Jesus' name and say, spirit of fear, you are not permitted in my home. You're not permitted on my life. And you know, I've said this many times, the keys to so many Christians' destruction is their overreaction. The more you show the devil that you're willing to overreact, the more he's going to bring that circumstance to you. How many of you know that success in this life with God is all about control? The more you keep your emotions under control, the less the devil has to stand on. Because without your emotions, without your fear, without you losing control, he has nothing to stand on. He has no foothold, no place in your life. Amen. You know, some of you aren't being used by God the way you were called to because you're given into fear and worry. And you're worried about money. I'll say it. That's what the Holy Ghost said. Said they're not being used. That's not in my notes. You know, we're just saying that by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that people get, they get unusable by God because they get scared about money. Folks, there's going to be days and times in this life where you make more than you did before. You might go through a season where you make less than you did before. That doesn't mean it's the new normal. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're all automatically, that's just where you are now. No. Days of harvest will come again. You know, the seasons will change. Praise the Lord. But don't you get into fear based on what you have or don't have. You know, stop looking. You know, thank God that Gideon didn't give up because all of a sudden it looked like he had less. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. But, you know, people will get into fear. They'll get into fear about money. They get into worry. They get into panic. They get into these things, and God can't use them. God can't use them. All right, let's go back here to Judges chapter 7. Praise the Lord. And now we're over here in verse 3 again. He says, go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. All right. And so Gideon just lost 2/3 of his army, but he lost it. He didn't lose it to a battle. He lost it to fear. Notice for those people, the battle was lost before it even was fought. The battle, because of their fear, because they would not control their emotions, and that was the point I was getting on, the devil, the more you overreact, the more reaction you have, the more the devil's going to eat your lunch. The more he will just keep coming back because he knows he found expression in you. You know what I mean? The devil is walking around saying, who will express this fear? I need someone to manifest it for me. Because the devil knows we can't see him. He knows that the world can't see him. The devil doesn't just show up on your doorstep with a pitchfork and say, hey, I'm the devil. I'm here to eat your lunch. You know what I mean? He's going around. He's like, I got to find somebody who will breathe fear into this realm. And he finds somebody. He says, hey, look at them. Look at that reaction. Look how much they lost control. I'm going to go back to them. I'm going to go back to them. I'm going to go back to them. The devil will go back to you until that door of fear is shut in his face. He's going to keep going back. Praise the Lord. You know, oh, I was just thinking about something I heard, you know, Smith Wigglesworth said. Of course, he was a preacher from almost 100 years ago. And he was talking, It was a conversation I was having with somebody regarding, you know, Lester Sumrall. And he was talking about psychology. See, modern day psychology tells us, you know, don't hold anything in. Just let it all out. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. You know, when people tell you, are you ready for a soapbox? And I'll tell you what, this will go in the face of what almost every major university, every, you know, college course will tell you about psychology. You got to let it out. Because if you hold things in, you'll get pent up. And then, you know, that's when things, you know, go awry. Listen, if you can't hold anything in, it's because you are weak-spirited. If you can't hold something in, but instead, if it's more healthy to voice your panic, to voice your worry, to just let it all, to voice your offense at everybody, to tell everybody how wrong they are, see, you're letting that out because you don't have any strength in your spirit to just handle it. Are you ready for an extremely lame illustration? How many of you have ever seen any of the Star Wars movies? Anybody in here? All right, so the majority of you, so I'm not completely foolish by myself, of course. And you know on the good guys, the Jedi, the ultimate Jedi poopa, there is that little green demon-looking guy, Yoda, you know? And Yoda's that little dude who's like 2 feet tall, but he's the strongest Jedi of them all and all this, and he's the master and so on. And of course, you know, you see him in the movies, and eventually we get to see him, you know, fight the Emperor. Remember, he fights the Emperor in episode 3, right? You remember that. And remember the Empire, you know, the Emperor, he's big, strong, he's got the Force lightning in his hands, and he shoots these lightning laser bolts. And remember, Yoda just puts up his hand, and he just absorbs it all. Like it's no big deal. That, I'm just saying what makes sense in my mind. Christians should be able to walk through this life, face every trial in this world, face everything that the devil throws at them, and it's just absorb it into their hand and keep on going like it didn't even affect them. But psychology and this whole world tells everybody, oh, just let your emotions go. Let it all out. Voice your offense. Tell everybody how bad it is. Go speak to a counselor. Lay down on a couch and just sit there and pay them $200 an hour to tell them how afraid you are all the time. See, if that's what your idea of being emotionally healthy is, the devil has got you deceived. Because if you can't withstand it, if you can't absorb, you know, what the spirit of fear tries to throw at you, is because you have not fed your spirit enough of the Word of God. Because when your spirit is filled with God's Word, fear can come to you and you don't have to reflect it back. You know, we don't have to see your crisis on your face all the time. I tell you what, people have said, you know, I know this has been a main focus of my ministry for years, is talking to people about controlling their emotions. But, you know, Christians are trying to live this life, trying to prevent every trial and trouble. You won't. You won't. Just make yourself less affected by it. The weeds out there are blown and shake over every little wind that blows. But the powerful oak tree, you know, the hardwoods, the maple trees, they do not move over every little breath of wind. Come on now. Praise the Lord. We should be able to just absorb, you know, what the world throws at you without turning it into an overreaction, which just invites the devil back. You know, it's like this. If you leave your trash outside every night and the raccoons keep knocking it over, there's going to have to come a time before you do one of two things. Either take your trash in or shoot those raccoons. I have to confess, I usually choose the latter. But you know what? If you had bears in your area and you just keep leaving your trash out and you're disgusted that you come out every day, you know, and there's trash scattered all over, so, you know, you would think that you'd get to a place that, you know what, I'm going to put the trash in the garage, or I'm going to put it in a shed or something. You know, in the same way, when are you going to get fed up of the devil just kicking over your life before you finally just say, wait a minute, I am not permitting this fear any longer. In Jesus' name, fear, you stop now. I don't accept depression upon my life. Glory to God. You know, there's just going to have to come a time when you just say no more. Because you know what? If you don't say it, God won't say that for you. God won't say it for you. All right, well, let's continue on here in Judges, shall we? But notice here in verse 3, they lost the battle before it was ever fought. God couldn't use them. They said, we got to go sit back here behind Mount Gilead. Got to go sit on the sidelines because we're just too emotional. Well, my question is, if you were afraid to fight, why did you join the army in the first place? If you thought that this Christian life wasn't going to have a fight of faith, if you thought that you were, you know, going to be born again, go to heaven someday without a contest, what are you doing here? If you can't face a fight, what are you doing here? They said, we're the afraid ones. Never seen somebody so eager to volunteer to be the scared ones. And don't you think, and of course this is my opinion now, so just take this as you want, but don't you think that probably started in that crowd? Gideon stood up there overlooking 32,000 people and said, all right, the Lord says, anyone that's afraid, you can go home. And don't you think that that fear probably started in a few? They probably looked around. You know, it probably wasn't just like, oh, that's me, see ya. They probably stood there, and don't you think they probably looked around? I mean, think about human nature. They looked around like, are you going? And probably somewhere one of them said, yeah, that's me, I'm going. Well, you know what? If you're going, I'm going too. Well, if you're going, I'm going. Well, if all these people are going, I'm going too. Well, if these, don't you think that fear probably started in the thoughts of a few, and it ransacked and corrupted two-thirds of that army before it could go and fight? Don't you think that the devil isn't going to try to use somebody to recruit you into fear? They had a recruitment session in that crowd of 32,000, and 22,000 got recruited to say, yeah, I'm the fearful one. Yeah, I don't want to fight. I know I'm in the army. I know I got the sword and the shield. I know the Lord is with us. You know what's really interesting? If you go back to Judges chapter 6, the Lord appears to them. Appears. Now, I don't know how many exactly saw him. It might have just been a few, but they knew that the Lord was there tangibly. And they still said, nah. See, that's exactly what fear does. Makes God look weaker. Convinces you that God isn't enough. Convinces you that the Word isn't enough. Amen. Are you getting some help here? I'm just up here meditating on verse 3. Thank you for joining me for my meditation time here. Because a lot of these things I wasn't planning on saying. Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. I mean, boy, I tell you what. I mean, I've never seen 22,000 so eager to look like cowards. You know, boy, the devil will make you look dumb. Boy, you never realize just how fear and worry makes you look stupid. Think about those people. You know, for all of eternity, they are remembered as the ones that said, I'm afraid, I don't want to fight for God. I'm the one that believed that the Lord might lose. That's how they're remembered. What? Seriously, no, can we just talk real? Do people know you as a worrier? Do people, when they think of your name, if they played word association with you, I tell you what, there's certain people in my mind, and I'm not thinking of anybody here, but certain people I think in my mind, and one of the first things that comes to my mind is worry. Worry. Panic. No control. You know why you don't have control? Because you don't spend time in God's Word. Because you don't know what God said. There's nothing that will control your emotions and keep fear out of your life better than God's Word. The Word, the Word, the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word. You've got some homework to do. We all do. Constantly. You know, I say, well, Pastor, I read my Bible all the time. The Bible didn't say to read it. The Bible said meditate in it. See what I'm doing with verse 3 here? This is your lesson of how to meditate. Just sit there with a verse. And you just kind of talk yourself. You repeat it over and over. I've read this verse how many times here tonight? Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return. Notice what fear did. Put him back. Go back. Don't go any further. God can't use you until you get that fear out. I mean, I just stop on every one of those. We're like, look at these people. It made them look like cowards. They're forever remembered as people that thought that the Lord might lose. They volunteered for the army and then left when it was time to fight. Is that what you are? Here I am, Lord. I love you. Give me lots of money. Make me healthy. Do all this wonderful things for my kids. Oh, yeah, but I want you to do this. Oh, well. Oh, there's a special offering? Oh, no, no, no. Oh, there's a project at the church? No. Oh, you want me to serve in a ministry of helps? Oh, no. Be there every Sunday? Oh, I don't know. Come on now. Praise the Lord. He said, don't go any further to get that fear out. He's like, well, you're going to have to get off Mount Gilead then. See, so many Christians, they want to stand on top of the mountain. But you aren't going to stay on top of that mountain. Fear is what's going to take you off of it. Gilead is where you wanted to be. And their return to the people, 20 and 2,000, there remained 10,000. Well, let's keep on reading now, because you think his army is small now. Wait until what God does to it next. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. How many of you know that there's an air of kind of sarcasm with God here? He's not saying, anyway. He's just saying, you know what? You have still too many people, even though by those days, that's a small army. 10,000 is almost unusable, naturally speaking. From a resources standpoint, who goes and fights the Midianites with 10,000? Nobody. The Lord said to Gideon, you know, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try, that means to test them for you there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with you, the same shall go with you. Meaning the Lord's just saying, you know, whoever I tell you is going to stay with you is going to stay with you, and the rest are going to leave. And of whomsoever I say unto you, this shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And so Gideon's like, okay, he's going to divide up. You know, Gideon's probably thinking, you know, I'll probably end up with 5,000, 6,000, you know. He's going to take a few out. You know, maybe if he divides it, you know, he's going to say some stay, some go. Okay, I'm probably going to at least get 5,000, right? Look at verse 5. And so he brought down the people under the water. It was a stream. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall you set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink, you will set them aside. So there's God's like, here's the distinguishing point. God said, you're going to take them down to the stream, and back then that was your source of water. He said, your army's going to get a drink of water there, because how many of you know soldiers have to be refreshed, right? And he says, some are going to kneel down on a knee, and they're going to scoop water out in their hand, and they're going to lap it up like a dog. All right? They're going to scoop it up in their hand and they go like that. I know it's embarrassing to have to demonstrate that for you, just so you understand. He says, some are going to get down like this and they're just going to lap it up, and others will get down on both knees and put their face right into the water and just slurp it up that way. He said, the people that get down on both their knees and suck it out of the stream, he said, you go ahead and get rid of them and keep those that just get down like this and lap up the water like that. Don't you like the demonstrations? I'm a former elementary school teacher, former youth leader. That stuff will never leave you. Praise the Lord. And so he's like, okay, I'm going to watch for the people that are either getting down on their knees to drink right out of the water, or they're going to just lap it up. And so let's keep on reading. In verse 6 it says, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And if they got down on both knees to drink water, they're out. But if they're lapping it with their hand to their mouth, they get to stay. So his army went from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. Okay, naturally speaking, that's impossible to win a battle with 300 against the Midianites. What is going on here? All right. And this is going to bring us to the second key for being used by God. All right. It's clear and obvious that God had given instructions within the heart of those men of how to drink the water. And out of 10,000, meaning there was some kind of movement in their heart, 300 obeyed that instruction to lap up the water, you know, to take their hands and to drink that way. The others were in a hurry. The others were just going to, do that which served themselves. How many of you know, boy, I know this is, you know, I don't mean to, you know, be kind of weird talking about this, but if you put your face right into the stream, how many of you know you can drink a lot more water a lot faster than just kneeling next to it and just lapping it with your hand? All right. And so those men went down and 9,700 of them just put their faces right in the water and only 300 lapped up, meaning that only 300 were willing to follow the instruction of the Lord in their heart to drink water that way. All right. And so the Lord said, those are the ones that you're going to take into battle, and it's going to be only 300. So what is the second key to being used by God? You're teachable. You're teachable. You're willing to do it God's way, even when that's the inconvenient way. Drinking face first into that water was the easy way. That's how you get more water. Get your face right in. And you know, 300 of those men, they stopped and said, you know what? I'm just going to kneel down like this, and I'm just going to scoop water because that's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. 300 listened to that command, you know, 9,700 didn't. Many are called, few are chosen. Few were chosen for Gideon's army. Number one, he lost 2/3 of them to fear. He just lost another, what, over 90% of them, right? Because they were not going to do things God's way. They will not be teachable. Or we could also say this, being correctable. Let me ask you a question. Do you love correction here tonight? Do you want to be told what you're doing wrong, or do you just prefer to tell everybody else what they're doing wrong? Oh, are you ready for this? Let's talk about being teachable and correctable. Correction is at the center of the Father's heart. He loves to correct us because He loves to prosper us. Why does God correct us? He corrects us to get him into his will so he can prosper us. All right. And of course, we can just bring up, there's a lot of correction scriptures. You can go ahead and take Proverbs 3:11-12. That's a great one. Can you just bring these up for us? Let's go to Proverbs 3:11-12. We'll bring it up on the screen and read it for you. Just so you know that I'm not teaching a principle that's not in the Word. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Don't let being corrected grow old to you. There's nothing better. I don't want to be told what I'm doing right. I want to be told what I'm doing wrong. I want leadership in my life that comes to me and tells me. That's what Pastor Michael is in my life. Amen. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Let me ask you this question, parents. What limit do you want to set on your child prospering? Think about that, all you parents. What number is enough for your child? Does it even exist in your mind? Don't you just want your child to go as high as possible? Of course, I'm not talking about just financially. I'm talking about going spiritually with God. But what limit do you want to put on your child's prosperity? Do you want to put any? Do you want to hinder your child in any way? If you do, there's something wrong with you. I know there are parents out there that do hinder their children. But I mean, don't you want your kids to experience the best? Do you ever want to take away their joy? No. Correction sometimes feels like it's taking away their joy, but why is it? Because you love them, because you want them to prosper more down the road, right? For whom the Lord corrects, even as a father and a son whom he delights. When God delights, meaning he doesn't want to put a limit on what you could do in this life. Amen. The peace that you can experience, the joy. God delights in you. God delights in you. He loves to see you doing better. He loves to see you prosper. He loves to see you just grow into more in this life. Amen. Even as a father, the son in whom he delights. So don't get weary. Don't get tired of God's correction. Can you bring up, let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. Oh, is it verse 19? I wasn't planning on going to this verse, but that correction verse, this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to Christians. Hello? And so, look at Jesus says. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. See, Jesus says, you know, if I love you, I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong. I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong. All right, thank God for those people in our lives that have that place. Now listen, if you don't have that place in somebody's life, that's not your job. You can pray for them that the Holy Ghost would speak to them or that somebody in leadership and authority in their life would speak to them. But if that's not you, lay off. Praise the Lord, all right? Correctable people will prosper. Correctable people will be humble. They will be easy to be around, and they're low maintenance. Are you low maintenance? Or do people have to maintain their friendship with you? If I have to maintain a friendship with you, you aren't my friend. Because I don't know about you, but I don't need another thing to maintain in this life. Friends are there to not, yeah. Some of you are laughing because it's so true. You know, so many people, they come into churches and they're looking for friendship when they should be looking for fellowship. Fellowship means that we surround ourselves with the things of God. And whenever we do find ourselves together, we consider it a joy. Listen, I'm going to give you all a heads up right now, of course, if just speaking from a friendship standpoint. You do not have to call me every week. I will love you just the same. You can forget my birthday, and I will love you just the same. You know what I mean? There's nobody in my life that has to maintain a friendship with me. They don't have to text me and tell me they're thinking about me, because honestly, I don't care. So don't you think it's nice that someone was thinking about you? No. It's enough for me that the Bible tells me in Psalm 8:4 that God's thinking about me. I don't care. Well, don't you have a need for a friend? No. I got my best friend, my wife. Glory to God. And of course, I do have friends. But I'm just saying, but if I can't, you know what I mean? If I have to, you know, listen, I have to keep a schedule with my car and my truck to change its oil. Okay? If I have to keep a schedule of maintenance with you, every 3,000 miles, every 2 weeks, we got to change the oil in the friendship. Send me a card. Send me a message. Where have you been? I haven't heard about you. I don't know what's wrong with you. I can't stand it. That is not any kind of fun in this life. Fellowship is when you see somebody, you love them. It's like you never were away. Whether it's been a day or a year, you're just thrilled to see each other. Well, I just have to have a friend. I have to have a friend. You know, but I'm just this, I'm just that. Of course, you do need companionship, but it's got to be the right companionship. It's got to be people that will promote. If somebody does not promote Christ in your life, they are not to be close with you. And what I mean, I don't mean you go and throw everybody out who isn't living just perfect for Jesus. I'm just saying in your personal closest relationships, especially if they are a candidate to be your spouse, they have to promote Jesus in your life. If they don't take you higher spiritually, then you have no business being with them. Can I say it more clear than that? Amen. Being correctable is better than being talented. Talent will get man's attention, but a correctable spirit will get God's attention. Talent is for man. Teachable is for God. Being correctable fills the gap when you don't have knowledge. Raise your hand if you know everything. I'm so glad we didn't have any takers on that. What are you going to do? What's going to happen when you come against a situation and you just don't, naturally speaking, of course, the Bible says we know all things in terms of our spirit. We can be led by our spirit. But I'm saying, naturally speaking, when you don't know what to do or you don't have the knowledge for that situation, being a humble, correctable, teachable man or woman of God is going to bridge that gap. And God will make sure you get past those places in life when you didn't have the knowledge to carry you. Because you were humble, what does the Bible say? He gives grace. He will lift up the humble. He will carry you when your knowledge is absent because you were at least teachable and humble. Come on, are you getting a hold of that? That's why I say being correctable fills the gap when you don't have the knowledge in a situation. God will see to it that a correctable person makes the right decision. He will see to it because you were teachable, not because you were the most knowledgeable, but because you were humble and you wanted to be corrected, God will make sure you make the right decision. Correction puts you on the fast track towards promotion. If someone can't handle correction, then they won't be able to handle ministry, money, or business. And if you are somebody that's in charge or leader, if you're in leadership over a business or something like that, or a ministry, if someone will not receive your correction in leadership, they will not handle your business and your finances well. They won't. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. If someone cannot handle your correction, they will not handle your ministry, money, or your business. Oh, praise the Lord. Correction will make favor stick to you. God will always elevate the humble. Correction is when you take responsibility for your actions and stop reminding others of theirs. Oh, do you understand that? Do you want to be blessed in life? I've realized, in my life, people are never my problem. People are never my problem. You know, the greatest issue that I have to contend with in this life is me. And if you think that everyone else needs to change, but you're just the way you are, listen, you are never as cool as you think you are. If you think everybody else has got the problem, listen. I understand that people are not my problem. You know, I know I'm very well aware of my faults. I'm very well aware of the stuff, you know, that tries to, you know, keep me down or whatever. Listen, you better start taking responsibility for your actions and stop asking everybody around you to take responsibility. I don't care what you do around me. I don't care what you call me. I don't care what you think about me. This is our church family. I love you with all my heart, but you understand, someone in here could love me today and hate me tomorrow. It's happened a lot of times before. I say this, that every pastor that's trying to preach the word of God sincerely, every day of his life or her life, you know, they'll be a hero to somebody and a villain to somebody else. You're a hero and a villain every day of your life. You know, I've had people say the most rotten things about me. I don't care. I don't care about that. But I know that people and what they say, they don't hold me down. They don't hold me back. It's me that holds me back. Correction says I know when I'm wrong and I love to find out when I'm wrong. And I don't care who else is wrong around me. I'm looking at me because I know that I'm wrong. Praise the Lord. Correction is when you take responsibility for your actions. Stop reminding people of theirs. Stop telling people that they're doing things wrong around you. Unless you're a parent. Then you tell your child all the time they're doing things wrong around you. Yeah. See, you care more about where you went wrong than where others went wrong when you're correctable. When you're correctable, you are quick to point out your mistakes instead of somebody else's mistakes. Well, here we got to only fear and correction. And now I'm just going to tell you this, just in closing here. I know we have just a few moments left. I had four things originally on the list. Obviously, we only got to two, right? Number one, fear. Fear is what will keep you from being used by God. Two is correction. If you do not love correction, if you are not teachable, you will not be used by God. Number three, submission. Submission. When I say submission, what I'm going to talk about, what I mean by that is being submitted to some leadership over you. Who are you submitted to? Who are you submitted to? Oh, should I just help myself and end with this verse? I think I should help myself and end with this verse. I'm getting the nod from Sean back there at our computer. Sean, go ahead and give us, I believe it is Hebrews 13:17. Not in my notes. I believe this is the right verse. Hebrews 13:17. Oh, here we go. And I'm not preaching this because I'm a pastor. And I'm not in any way. Folks, I don't think there's anybody in here that would ever dare say that I've tried to control your life. That is not the role of a pastor. I don't agree with that. Pastors do not run your life. Obey them that have the rule over you. Because obviously pastors aren't the only ones in there. Do you have an employer? Then somebody's got the rule over you. All right. Oh, praise the Lord. If they sign your paycheck, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. All right. That word submission means that you take yourself and you put yourself in less importance to them. Boy, that would really solve all the problems in your marriage. If you both made yourself less important to yourself, the reason why you get mad at your spouse is because you didn't think that they thought that you were as important as you thought you were important. Why doesn't she notice me? Why is he ignoring me? Why is it they don't notice this? They always do that. They never do this. See, because in your mind, your desires were more important than what they were doing. That's what it is. Submission is when you make yourself less important to somebody else. You know, I have a pastor, and I'm going to say this with great joy. I am so less important than Pastor Michael. I'm so less important than that man. And I experience the joy of being under, I'm submitted to my leadership. I'm submitted, all right? When I am with him, when I'm with him, I'm less important. You know what I mean? When I'm with him, he gets the best seat. He gets, you know, I pay for his meal. I take care of him. He is more important than I am. See, and I'll tell you what, that should be your attitude toward your spouse as well. Amen. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Now, this is talking about spiritual leadership here. For they watch for your souls. And folks, I'm not saying that about being a pastor. That's what the Bible says about being a pastor. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account. That means I'm going to stand before the Lord one day and I'm going to have to give an account of how I have been your pastor. Yep. Now, that they, meaning your spiritual leadership, may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. See, it's unprofitable not to be submitted to somebody. Parents, and let me say to the children first, children, submit to your parents. It won't hurt your life. It'll bless your life. Amen. Submission. Finding those that have leadership. Can we bring this up in the Amplified? Watch this. Now I'm really going to help myself. Are you ready? Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you. What's that mean? We make ourselves less important. For they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. Watch this. This is what we do for our spiritual leadership. I'm no different. I'm in the same boat. I have a pastor just like you do. Do your part to let your spiritual leaders do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning. For that would not be profitable to you either. So notice there are times that are completely justifiable for a pastor to go, oh my goodness. Because the correction isn't for the groaning of the ministers. It's the discipline of the one that made them do that. Pastor Jeff, not a good time to amen there, brother. We were thinking it, but we don't say that. No, but it's honestly. If Pastor Michael thinks of me and he thinks, Pastor Tim, oh my goodness, then I'm losing something. Because he has taught me too well to be making him, oh, Pastor Tim, oh my goodness. I hope nobody, but especially my pastor and my wife. You know, if somebody thinks of me and they go, oh. Ask yourself, are you one of those people? Be sober about yourself. If your pastor thinks of you and goes, oh my, okay, It's not profitable, not beneficial. Submit. Submit means you take their stance even if they aren't always right. It's the way of submission. All right, and the last thing, and we won't even preach a mini sermon about it, the fourth key to being used is being right with money. God cannot use somebody who's not right with money. If you don't at least obey God in money, he cannot give you the true riches. And real quickly, Luke 16:10, we'll just read it so you can see it yourself. If you mishandle money, God can't use you. I'm going to tell you, he can't. You say, oh, pastor, wow, this, you're just going to throw this out here and not teach on it. Yep, that's what I'm saying. Get right. We have a whole series of CDs out there about how to get out of debt and how to handle your finances. There's like 6 or 7 CDs in there. Go get them. There's a workbook that goes with it. Get that. Get your finances figured out. Get a path of being debt-free. I'm not saying you got to be completely debt-free before God can use you, but you got to be responsible with money. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, Jesus said, he that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 11, what's he talking about? Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what's unrighteous mammon? Money. Who will commit to your trust true riches? If God can't trust you to at least handle money, why would he entrust you with anything more? Very simple. And so you're living beyond your means, you know, just, you know, living fruitlessly, carelessly, frivolously, whatever word you want to use to describe it, God's going to have a hard time using you because he cannot commit to your truth. You know what the true riches is? When God gives you influence. When God gives you influence. When God allows you to speak into the lives of people, his people, to be used in the house and the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. But if you're not faithful with money, Jesus said, who's going to commit to your trust? Meaning God don't trust you if you can at least handle money correctly. Disobey God with finances and watch what you'll never get to experience from God. You know, all the things that you will never know, the things that you'll never get to experience if you don't obey God with money. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Boom, we're ending on a big exclamation point right there. Glory to God. You get some help here tonight? Why don't we do this? Let's all just stand to our feet. We're going to get ready to dismiss. Let's just wait upon the Lord. Let's just worship him for a few moments. You know, on Wednesday nights, we set aside a couple of moments at the end of the service just to make sure that if there's anything else that the Lord would have us to do, we're going to obey him and do it. You know, we're usually, you know, we dismiss right around this time, but we just take this moment. Let's just lift our voices. Let's just worship him. We're not going to sing a specific song. We're just going to worship God with our hearts. Give him what he's always wanted, the sacrifice of praise. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you, Father God. You are faithful, Father. And Lord, I thank you with all my heart, Father, for this church, for this ministry. Father God, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for this precious church family. And Father, I glorify you. I magnify you. Father, we just praise you together. We're all in one place in one accord. And Father, if there would be something else that you have us to do tonight, Father, we'll gladly obey. Father, we thank you. These are the days of miracles, signs, and wonders. We praise you and we worship you. Father, you said that these signs should follow them that believe. Lord, you said in your name that we'd cast out demons. Lord, you said in your name we would speak with new tongues. Lord, you'd say that if we drank any deadly thing, it would not harm us. You said we'd lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. So, Father, you said that these signs and wonders would follow your word. And so, Father, we thank you that you confirm your word with signs following. And so, Father, we just wait upon you. We just take this moment. And Father, we just praise you and worship you. Father, we just magnify you tonight. You are so good. Father, you are holy. Father, you are worthy. Father, we just glorify you. We glorify you, Father. We glorify you, Father. Father, we know what to do in the face of fear. Father, we know what it is to be correctable and teachable. Father, we just glorify you tonight. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And Father, if we're done, we're done. Father, the word is good. The word is enough. Changes our lives. But Father, we also know that your word says that you confirm it with signs following. And so, Father, We just wait upon you. There's something that you would have us to do. We just glorify you, Father. We magnify you. We glorify you. We glorify you. We glorify you. We magnify you, Father God. We just bless you. We just bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We just praise you, Father. We just praise you. We just praise you. We just praise you. We just praise you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anna and Travis, could you guys come forward, please? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Is Andrew with you tonight by any chance? Can you bring him up? Praise you, Father. Let's just continue to worship him. Continue to worship him. Worship him. Praise the Lord. Hey, buddy, how are you? Hey, can I pray with you real quick before we dismiss? Yeah. Hey, I'm just going to lay my hands on you and pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I take authority over that spirit that's trying to oppress his thoughts. And Father, I thank you by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Father, we break that right now. And in Jesus' name, we tell that spirit you are no longer allowed to influence, to have any kind of influence or entry. And Father, we say from this day forward, Father, we thank you for a change. Father, we thank you, Father, for this wonderful young man, Father, who grows up in the strength and the blessing of the Lord, who tears down the gates of the enemy. Father, he is the mighty seed upon this earth. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And now, Mom, Anna. Now, Father, I thank you that as I lay hands on Anna, Andrew's mother, Father, I thank you that wisdom, Father, is transferred to her. And Father, I thank you. Things that she could have never known, she will know. Father, things that she could have never naturally on her own picked up upon, she'll have insight into them. Father, I thank you for light and revelation. Father, as hands are laid upon her tonight, in Jesus' name, glory to God. Dad, Father, I thank you for the spirit of seeing and knowing. And Father, I thank you that as I lay hands on Travis, Father, he has greater insight and wisdom into things that he could have never had on his own. And Father God, as I lay hands upon him, there is a transfer, Father, of wisdom upon him. And Father, I thank you for this family and their faithfulness. And Lord, I thank you for the help that's given and brought to them tonight. In Jesus' name, glory to God. Wisdom, wisdom. Wisdom. Father, we just give you the praise. We just give you the glory. Just worship him. Just worship him. Just worship him. 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 Praise the Lord. Now, everybody that you're standing on your feet, if you're here tonight and you would say that you have you could honestly say that you feel like you have been oppressed. I'm not talking about demonic possession, but I'm saying if you've been just downright oppressed with things like heavy depression, if you've just know in your heart that you've been oppressed, and the devil has, you know, just brought like that black cloud, that spirit of heaviness, you know, has been working that against you. If that's you, don't wait. Come down forward. Let me lay hands on you tonight, because that's where the anointing is. Just come on down. It's not any shame or anything like that. Sometimes we just need some extra help. Praise the Lord. If you just would say, yeah, I'm just going through some oppression and I'm done with it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. That doesn't mean that when I lay hands on you, that of course everything in your life is just going to feel rosy instantly. But what this is to break that spirit of oppression off of your life. Glory to God. And so, Father, I thank you as we lay hands on these individuals, Father, that spirit of heaviness, that spirit of oppression, it goes in Jesus' name. And Father, we say no more is it permitted to rest upon them. In Jesus' name, we break that spirit of oppression. In Jesus' name, we break that spirit of oppression. In Jesus' name, we break that spirit of oppression. In Jesus' name, we break that spirit of oppression. In Jesus' name, we break that spirit of oppression. In Jesus' name, we break that spirit of depression. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your strength and your power. Father, that rests upon this young man. Father, I thank you for your light, your wisdom is given to him in Jesus' name. Glory to God. God loves you, son. God loves you. In Jesus' name, we break that spirit of oppression. In Jesus' name, we break that spirit of oppression. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Chris, stay with it. Stay with it. God has something for you. You know what he's told you and shown you in your heart. He's going to bring that to pass. Don't get discouraged and think that that's gone away. It hasn't left at all. In Jesus' name, we just break that spirit of oppression. And Father, we say she's free of it. Glory to God. Everyone just praise him. Just worship him. Just worship him. You know, we just take this time. If there's something that the Lord would have us to do, we're going to do it. Father, we just glorify you. We glorify you. We glorify you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. Father, we thank you for the laying on of hands. Father, we thank you most of all for the preaching and teaching of your word. For Father, we know that we know the truth, and the truth makes us free, more free than anything else. And Father, we just give you all the praise tonight. Father, we give you all the glory. And as Father, as we have an opportunity tonight to sow and to give into our local church, Father, we thank you that every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you. We know that if we've been taught the word, as your Bible commands in Galatians chapter 6, it's right for us to sow, communicate good things. And so, Father, we just say that 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. Father, we say for every home, every family and individual that is here tonight, that they lack no good thing. They abound in the blessing of God. Father, we thank you. We just praise you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Praise the Lord. You get some help here tonight? Yeah. Well, if I didn't help you, I certainly help myself. Because I'll tell you what, when I preach the Word of God, it helps me. It's not just for you, it's for me as well. I've always said that. I believe it. I know it. Amen. Glory to God. And what's good for the goose, it's good for the gander, right? Glory to God. Well, why don't we just praise Him as the offering's going by, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we just give you all the praise tonight. Father, we glorify you. Father, I command your blessing to rest upon each one that's here tonight. Father, that they would go higher and further in the plan and will and blessing of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.